We're now going to come to look at God's Word together. And so I hope that you have a Bible ready and you even have it open to our passage already, which is Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. It'd be great to have that in front of you. And if you still don't have the sermon outline, you can grab that from our Facebook page, or if you get the email update, it was attached there too. Andrew will be coming to preach to us in just a moment. How about I read this passage for us, which will also be on a screen just somewhere here as I read along, but it'll be better for you to have it in front of you. Let me read God's word for you. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining with us today. You know, it was to be the beginning of my musical career. And I was in year two at the prestigious Marrickville Public School. It was time for the choir auditions. Like an Australian Idol audition, I lined up all day. Students would come in and out of the audition room. And now with butterflies in my stomach, it was my turn to sing. It was a short audition. I only sang a few lines and I sang beautifully, or so I thought. The next few days, I waited for the big announcement. But my name did not make the list. I was broken and distressed, and I was scarred for life. Friends, sometimes no matter how hard you try, your best isn't quite good enough. In the spiritual arena, no matter how hard you try, your best is never good enough. You see, a relationship with God is begun not through the personal, disciplined and strenuous effort, but through humble dependence and trust in what God has achieved for you through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, a relationship with God is a gift to the undeserving. It's what the Bible calls grace, an unmerited favour, a free gift. You enter the kingdom of God by God's grace. And friends, we all need grace. I need grace. You need grace wherever you're watching this morning. And in Mark chapter 10, the passage we've just had read to us, we have Jesus' encounter with a wealthy young ruler. This man thought, like most people think today, that he could do something to impress God, to find his way into heaven, to find eternal life. But we will see that he served a rival God. He didn't serve God truly, he served wealth, and now his only hope was grace. And Jesus has already made it clear that no one gets to heaven by their self-effort, but by their helpless dependence upon God. You see, in Mark 10:15, earlier on in the chapter, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." In contrast, this rich young ruler is the very opposite of a helpless, dependent babe. He was young, Matthew 19:22 tells us. He's young, he's got great wealth, and Luke identifies him as a ruler, Luke 18, verse 18. So we have an affluent, powerful, and wealthy man, confident and self-assured, a man who goes after what he wants and normally gets it. But we also said that he was a decent man. He was a good man, a man who knew the law of God and sought to obey it. He had obviously heard Jesus preach and he thought, let me get close to Jesus to see if I can ask him a question. And the first thing we see in this passage that he is a self-confident good guy who overdoes the greeting. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. And picture that. See, there's a crowd with Jesus, and this man runs up to him. He falls on his knees, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He runs, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. He creates a scene. He stops the crowd. He gets everyone's attention. He flatters Jesus with an expression, "Good teacher." Friends, he overdoes the greeting. He's trying too hard. He gives a compliment, he expects a compliment back. In that Eastern world, a compliment requires a response. A ruler might begin with "good teacher." He may expect "noble ruler" in return. But Jesus, you know, doesn't play his game at all. And friends, we mustn't play games with God either. God knows our heart and our motivations. He wants honesty and truth. He won't put up with superficial motions. But this man asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice that. He was young, wealthy, and a ruler. There was almost nothing he couldn't do. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" he says. From his perspective, he has the ability to do whatever Jesus will ask him to do. "Give me a list, Jesus. Give me some things I can do." So Jesus presents him with a shocking challenge. And his response is a little bit abrupt, I would think. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." See, calling a teacher good or calling anyone else good in that period of time was virtually without parallel in the Jewish sources of the day. It was extravagant language in light of the fact that the man did not know that Jesus was God. Jesus, in essence, was saying, "What are you saying? Don't you know that calling me good is calling me God?" See, if the man equates Jesus with being good, he needs to follow up the implication that Jesus is God and treat him as God. But this man is interested in eternal life and he looks at himself. And Jesus is saying, get your eyes off yourself and look at God. Only God is good. Your focus should not be on yourself and your achievements and your relationships and your problems, but look at God. That's where your focus should be. He says to him, "You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. And I think the man's disappointed, don't you? There he is. He asked for something significant to do to have eternal life. And Jesus says, "You know the Old Testament law. You've got the word of God. Just do that and you'll have eternal life." The problem is no one keeps the Old Testament law. Everyone falls short. The man says, "Well, I've done all of that." And he was right in a legalistic and superficial understanding. Maybe he hasn't murdered anyone or committed adultery or stolen or lied or failed. And I think his self-assurance must have surged. "Is that all, Jesus? You're not going to have eternal life. That's all." And then Jesus gives him a loving look. For me, this is the most moving part of this whole passage. At this point, Jesus looked at him and loved him. A man falls at his knees, wants to have eternal life, gets rebuked by Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and loves him. Jesus sees a fine man with good morals, respectable in the community, who does good for others, but trusts in his own goodness and his own righteousness. He loved him and so could not leave him confident in his own righteousness, though. This rich young ruler had to face the music. And friends, not in his wildest nightmare could he have anticipated the demands of Jesus. And Jesus gives him an uncompromising call. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Sell everything. Can you imagine that? Everything he has, and then follow Jesus. Friends, that seems harsh to me. He doesn't ask all of us to do that. Why does he ask that of this man? Well, friends, last week when Brett spoke, he talked about the fact out of Mark 8 that we are called to deny self, take up the cross and follow, to give it up all up for Jesus. It's costly Christianity. The rich young ruler must learn to put Christ above his riches. See, if he was to give up all his riches, it would impact his family as well. Because they have family land, the family estate. For him to sell out everything, it will impact his family and generations to come after him. And he is asked to place the person of Jesus higher than loyalty to his family and his family estate. For in a very deep sense, the latter two are one. So you've got to ask the question. I ask this question every time I read this passage. Why did Jesus command the young man to give up his riches? Well, friends, I think Jesus knew that materialism occupied the place of God in his life. Now, because of that, he constantly broke the first commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." See, the man thought he had kept the commandments, yet he hadn't even kept the first one yet. And his great wealth also prevented that helpless, childlike dependence which Jesus said was necessary for entrance into the kingdom. Does Jesus ask you to sell up everything and give it to the poor? Well, no, not in the same sense that he's asked this man. This is not general advice for all believers. We are called to put God first and use what we have for his glory. But for this man, Jesus wanted him to know that wealth was his God and he had to give it up. But Jesus does ask us to put away our gods, whether they are possessions or position or power or a person or a passion. Friends, the world has now stopped for the wealthy young ruler. He had come full of confidence and self-assurance, but now he was shocked beyond belief by Jesus' demand. What would he do? And Mark records this terribly sad line: "He went away sad because he had great wealth." Jesus gave him a challenge. The man who wanted to have eternal life, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So he didn't trust in King Jesus and follow him. He didn't realize that Jesus is God's son who was going to die and rise again for him, and the cost was too high. When he came to the crunch, his wealth meant more to him than eternal life. So he walked away. Now I picture the people watching this rich young ruler walk away. And did you notice something? Jesus let him go. Jesus didn't chase him and say, "I was just joking. I've got an easier commitment for you." Jesus let him walk away. Friends, we need to remember, even if we're not as good, or most are not as good as this rich young ruler, that even the best of us fall short. No one can earn their way to heaven. In Romans 3, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all fail to obey God and to do the right thing. Romans 6:23, though, gives us the good news. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And if you want to know what the works of God you are called to do, this is what it is in John 6:29. "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Friends, I know of a man who was the son of wealthy parents living in Queensland. His parents were filthy rich. The man showed a real interest in Christianity. He started going to church. He started to read the Bible. He was close to making a decision to follow Christ as Lord and Saviour, to count the cost and to follow. When his father found out that he was interested in following Jesus, he gave him an ultimatum. He said, "Son, if you make a decision to follow Jesus, I will write you out of the will. You have a choice to make, son. Let go of this religious stuff. Let go of this Jesus. And you stay in the family. You stay in the will. You believe in Jesus. And I write you out of the will. And you come out of the family. Son, make your choice. Sadly, just like the rich young ruler, this man walked away from Jesus. Sadly, he stopped going to church, stopped reading his Bible, stopped meeting with his Christian friends. His family and possessions became God, and he missed out on eternal life. But friends, there are many others in Australia and overseas, many from Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist worlds, where they've come to faith in Christ, who have lost everything, family and friends, possessions, but they believe that Christ is worth it. Christ is worth giving up all to follow. Friends, in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic, we're quickly seeing what false gods they are, these rival gods. Our jobs are taken away. Our superannuation is disappearing. Our planes are grounded. Our holidays have ceased. Who even thinks about holidays? Our restaurants are shut. Our hospitals are full. Our relationships are now online. Our footy comps are suspended. Our schools are shutting down. But I want to say to you today, Christ is here. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. We, by faith in Christ, are God's children, adopted into his family that can never be taken away from us. We have a supernatural peace as we trust in Christ. And as we live with the coronavirus in our nation, across the world, the one person who can give us security is Jesus Christ. But secondly, our only hope is God's grace. Jesus looked at him, probably as he walked away, and said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Picture that, the man is walking away. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I think it's right. Jesus is right. It is hard for rich people to enter the kingdom. There's an American preacher who visited Australia years ago, before the coronavirus pandemic. He looked at our beautiful city and our beaches, Bondi and Cronulla. He looked at our beautiful lands and our parks, the sun and the heat and the joy. And he said, Sydney is a good enough heaven for most people. How true that is. Sydney is a good enough heaven for most people. He says, people in Australia don't look at Jesus. They have too much else to enjoy. Your life is too good here. It turns their eyes from eternity. But then we see Africa and Asia and South America, and the church flourishes. But friends, the disciples are amazed at Jesus' teaching that it is difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. You see, in their reading of the Old Testament implied that righteousness was rewarded by a greatly prolonged life and by riches. But that wasn't always the case. The prophets often critiqued the rich for not using their resources generously and reminding them that blessing does not automatically await them. But even further, Jesus teaches that the reward of earthly prosperity and a life full of years under the old covenant is now to be seen as eternal life in the kingdom of God and is of infinitely greater value. Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Can you picture that? There you are at home. Picture a little needle, picture a camel with all of its humps, trying to push that through the eye of a needle. It's a humorous illustration. It's an impossible illustration. That's the point. What's Jesus saying? Left to ourselves, we cannot enter the kingdom. Wealthy people left to themselves will trust in themselves. They will not repent. They will not believe the good news. They need the work of God in their lives. It's impossible. This rich young ruler needs divine assistance. He needs God's grace. And friends, we all need God's grace, don't we? We all need God's assistance. We all need God to work in us by his Holy Spirit to open up our hearts to believe and to receive the gospel. Friends, next week is Palm Sunday. Jesus will ride a donkey into Jerusalem, declaring himself to be king. If anyone is unsure about that, next week they will see him and declare him Messiah, the King. He will suffer and he will die and he will be raised from the dead. Friends, when you look to the cross, you will see that it's all grace. It's not you and it's not me. It's not what we do, but what Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection. Some people know they're not good enough to enter the kingdom. I was reading a story told about a prison in the United States by a worker from Prison Fellowship. He says, I remember visiting death row at a maximum security state prison. At the time, there were 86 inmates on death row, 18 of whom were in the Christian Fellowship. They're on death row and 18 are followers of the Lord Jesus, men who are in the kingdom. Since I was touring the prison with the Secretary of Corrections, the warden asked if I'd like to see the death chamber. He walked us up to the most secure part of the prison and showed us the electric chair and explained the procedure for lethal injection. It was a sobering experience, he says. We walked to a small room where there were 18 Christian death row inmates, and they were waiting for their death. He said, I'd like to hear your testimonies. Can you tell us how you came to know Christ? One by one, the inmates talked about their lives, about abuse and violence, about alcohol and drugs, about horrible crimes. In each case, out of desperation, they had given their lives to Christ. One Hispanic inmate told how, when he arrived on death row, scared and depressed, it was the Christian inmates who befriended him, taught him to read English using a Bible, and led him to faith in Christ. And then the man said to all of the prisoners, I'm so proud of you men on death row. I'm so inspired by you men on death row. I'm so... In the middle of the comments, though, an inmate stood up and interrupted him. Excuse me, Mr. Secretary. Excuse me. We appreciate all those nice things you were saying about us, but we want you to know that we don't call this death row. We call it life row, because it's where we discover new life in Jesus Christ. Friends, these are men who discovered God's grace. They had fallen short of God's standards. They could never keep the commandments, and none of us can. They realized it, and they trusted in Christ and entered the kingdom. They were on life row through faith in Jesus Christ. But you said the disciples were expecting rich people to be or to have a sign of God's blessing upon them. And those who heard him asked, who then can be saved? If this rich man, rich good guy cannot be saved, who can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. See, God can perform the miracle in the lives of men and women. It doesn't matter who you are. You may be wealthy today and you're wondering about your own life. Yes, God can do a work in your life to bring you to faith. You may be far from God and you think, can God touch my life? Yes, even the prisoners in prison can come to faith in Jesus Christ. So whether you're listening in Sydney or across the globe, whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, God invites you to come to him and put your faith in him. God can do the impossible. As one writer, Marshall, puts it, God can work the miracle of conversion in the hearts of even the rich. And then we come to the rewards of those who follow Christ. Verse 28, we have left everything to follow you, says Peter. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Friends, unlike the rich young ruler, when Jesus called the disciples to follow him, they followed. We saw that last week when they realized that he was the Messiah. Peter said, yes, you are the Messiah. And Jesus said, pick up your cross, deny self, come and follow. Be willing to give up your life for me. They followed him. They're still on the journey with him. They trusted in him. They see him more than a prophet, more than simply a good man. These disciples, maybe they weren't as rich as this rich young ruler, but they left homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. It was clear evidence that God was at work in there. It was clear evidence that were true followers of God. Friends, when you put Jesus before family and possessions, career and popularity, Jesus will reward you. He says, I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fills for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much. I love that. 100 times as much. God will bless you in different ways than when you put God first. With mothers and brothers and sisters, they may not be your literal brothers and sisters, but they will be your brothers and sisters in Christ. There may not be a big home that others, but God will provide the homes that you need. And persecutions along the way. And in the age to come, eternal life. One writer put it this way: one house gone, but 100 doors are open. One brother in the flesh lost, but 1,000 brothers in the spirit whose love is deeper and whose kinship is profounder. God will give to you all that you need and bless you 100-fold when you put your faith in Him. But most importantly, you'll receive eternal life in the kingdom of God. So what must you do to have eternal life? Well, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about grace. It's not what you do, but what Christ has done for you through His death and resurrection. God does the impossible in the hearts of sinful and stubborn hearts. I say to you today, come to Him. Find rest for your souls, peace for your anxieties, forgiveness for your sins. Friends, Sydney is not a good enough heaven for you and your family. And this pandemic has taught us that, if anything. Jesus offers something far greater. In John 3:36, He says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Friends, there is a choice to be made this morning: to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, enter the kingdom and find eternal life, or to keep rejecting Him and pushing Him out of your life and to remain under God's judgments. The greatest decision in your life can be made this morning: to receive Christ, make Him Lord, and experience eternal life. The Church of Jesus Christ offers or puts out the offer of God's grace. Wherever you are watching this morning, come to Jesus. Find new life in Him. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for His life, for His death and His resurrection, and the offer of eternal life, blessing on this earth and blessing for eternity when we trust in You. It is my prayer that, God, that all who are listening this morning would see how great You are, how loving You are, how merciful You are, that You looked at that rich young ruler, You looked at him and You loved him, and You look at us and You love us. Help us to respond by faith and trust this morning to live our lives as members of Your kingdom, seeking Your glory and the spread of Your fame in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.